Good morning, Covenant Church of Thomaston. Merry Christmas Eve. It's wonderful to see all of your festive outfits, seeing Mary across the sweaters and cute earrings. It's wonderful to see every single one of you all decked out for Christmas. And so with that in mind, I do hope that some of you are able to come back this evening. I know it's church twice in one day, but if you can come back tonight, we have a special service planned and invite friends and neighbors. It would be a nice, simple candlelight service. And I do have some special things planned with the kids, too, so I'm looking forward to that. And then also tomorrow morning, bright and early, actually not bright, dark and early, we will come in the dark and we will celebrate the light of Christ with our Eulatest service at 6:30 in the morning. So for all of you early birds, it will be great to see you to celebrate together on Christmas Day. A couple of other announcements. I know a lot of things are taking a break in the month of January, but next Sunday, our special Christmas cantata and kids program is happening that a lot of people have been working very hard on. So next Sunday on the 31st, I hope that you're able to come and celebrate the kids, celebrate what the adults are doing with music and all kinds of wonderful things. So we'd love to see you next Sunday as well. Any other announcements? I'm sure Christy has something. Right, Kathy has it, yep, okay.
Because Christy's in nursery.
Okay, yes. Yeah, you are required, you are forced. If you are female, no, of course. If you are willing to come and sing, yes, please join us for that. Any other announcements? Okay, well, please stand with me as we do the call to worship in your bulletin together. No matter how far we wander from you, O God,
your steadfast love finds us.
No matter how unjust the world seems to us, O God,
your steadfast righteousness sustains us.
No matter how vulnerable our lives seem to us, O God,
your steadfast presence gives us hope.
No matter how unloved and uncared for we feel, O God, you hear our cries and answer our prayers.
Thanks be to God for your steadfast love.
And turn with me to hymn number 155.
While by our sheep we watched and
Heavenly Father, what a beautiful reminder to each one of us as we sang this morning that you brought heaven down. You brought heaven down in the person, the baby of Jesus Christ, who came simply to love us, to save us, to redeem us. How great our joy indeed. And so, Lord, we praise you. We thank you for all that this simple yet messy and complicated action means for us, that you loved us so much that you didn't want heaven without us. What a praise, Lord. What a joy. And so we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated for the reading of the word.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Our Old Testament lesson comes to us this morning from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. And if you'd like to follow along, it's page 554 in your pew Bible. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before those two kings you are in dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your ancestral house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." Our New Testament lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. It's page 783 in your pew Bible. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and she named him Jesus. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
As it was in love. Squish the points out.
Spread out wherever you can find a spot. Good job, Gunner. All right. Okay, so our last Advent moment, the fourth candle, is the word love. Now, if you were to draw me a picture of the word love, what would you draw? Samuel, what would you draw? An angel. Okay, what would you draw? A cute lion. Do you really like lions? Yeah, okay, what would you draw? Heart, okay. What would you draw? You would draw Jesus. All good examples of love. I brought, what's this? A heart, pretty standard, right? Why do you suppose we draw or think of the word, we think of the word love, why do you think we think of the heart? Oh, we have a smart one back here. Why do you think we want to draw a heart, we think of the heart with the word love? Question, isn't it? You tried though. What do you think?
Because your heart pumps a lot when,
yes,
when you see someone you love.
Yeah, your heart gets a little faster when you see someone you love. That's a very good answer. Samuel, what do you think? That's a good answer. What do you think? Anyone else? Did you think of it? You forgot? Okay, that's okay. So this heart kind of symbolizes this thing right here. In our chest, that's a heart. Now, love is a lot of different, there's a lot of different kinds of love, isn't there? You don't love your mom and dad the same way that you love Jesus. Maybe that person that makes your heart pump a little harder. You don't love mom and dad the same way you love them, right? But there's all different kinds of love in the Bible. But the best kind of love, in my opinion, is the love that God has for us. And so I want to read probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible. And it talks about love. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, which means die, but will have eternal life, which means forever. So can you imagine loving someone so much that you're willing to give up your favorite person in the whole wide world just so that you can be with them forever? Like, that's love. That's what God did. God gave up one of his favorite people, his son, to die for us. That is a very, very special kind of love, which is why we celebrate love during Advent. Why this last week, which because of the way it falls kind of weird on the calendar, we really only get to celebrate it this morning. The word love means so much. And tonight, we're going to light the middle candle, the Christ candle, because he is like the culmination, the whole completeness of all of love. But today we're going to remind ourselves that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus. And he came as a baby. And that's what we celebrate today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how powerful your love is for us. A love so powerful, you gave up your son just so you could be with us. Lord, what a gift. Lord, teach us to love like this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to invite the Holloways up, and they're going to light the Advent wreath.
Let your light shine. Let your spirit soar. Through your open mind, hand over your heart. Here it comes, love. It shines in the darkness. It sings in the shadow. It will not cower and cannot be contained.
It was the fire in the belly of Elizabeth, and the courage of Mother Mary. Lamp in the window, beacon on the hill, star in the night sky, love, you lead us home.
Fourth Sunday of Advent, we light a candle for love.
Psalm 86:11-13 says, teach me your way, Lord. Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You may have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. We light a candle for love. May it light the way.
Thank you. So now we'll take a time in our service to lift up praises and prayers for one another, for those in our lives that we love. So I will start us off, and please pray a line or two to the Lord and to each one of us to remind us of how to pray for one another, but also how to praise what God has done in our lives. So I'll start us off, and then I'll close us and pray as you feel led. Heavenly Father, we take a moment to simply breathe, to remind ourselves that prayer is a privilege to communicate with you. We come before you, Lord, some of us with very heavy hearts, and some of us with joyful hearts, and some of us with both heavy and joyful hearts. And so, Father, we take this time, we take this space right now to lift up any prayer requests we have to you, to the people, for the people that we love, to you, Lord, so that you're in your hand.
Family who lost their home this week in a fire, and I ask you, Lord, to just provide everything that they need.
Yes, sir.
Thank you for all those who were represented by the poinsettias up front. Lord, what a treasure it is to...
Father, we thank you for this time to reflect on what you have done, what you are doing, and to reflect on the needs of those that we see around us. Those that we deeply love, those that we know and hear about. Lord, may these prayers not just stay here. May they continue to be lifted up to you and to be lived out in each one of our lives. Lord, I pray for healing for those who need healing, whether it's physical healing, spiritual healing, because, Lord, you are the great healer. And, Lord, give us opportunities to be your hands and your feet. As we see those who are hurting, Lord, thank you for giving us eyes to see. Give us continued opportunities to love as you love. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's take a moment and pray before we open up the Lord's word. Heavenly Father, I pray that ears are opened and minds are opened and hearts are calmed a little bit as we open up your word this morning to hear the beauty of the truth of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So several years ago, there was this movie. It was called Signs, and it's about a man who had been a pastor, and his wife died, and he lost his faith as a result of this. And this is all the backdrop of the story of aliens invading Earth. And there's this moment in the movie where the man and his oldest son, they're watching the news, and they're seeing these UFOs that are in the area. There's 14 different lights that are hovering in the sky, and it starts to feel very ominous at this point in the story. And so the son turns to his father and says, "Some people think this is the end of the world. Do you think it could be?" And the father, quite matter-of-factly, replies, "Yes." And the son reacts to this very abrupt answer by saying, "Couldn't you pretend to be like who you used to be? Give me some comfort." And the father explains, "People tend to break down into two different groups when they experience something lucky. Group one sees it as more than luck, more than coincidence. They see it as a sign, evidence that there is someone up there watching out for them. And group number two sees it as pure luck, a happy turn of chance. There are people in group number two looking at those 14 lights in a very suspicious way. For them, the situation is 50-50. It could be bad, it could be good, but deep down, they feel that whatever happens, they're on their own. And that fills them with fear. But there's a whole lot of people in group number one that when they see those 14 lights, they're looking at a miracle. And deep down, they feel that whatever's going to happen, there will be someone there to help them. And that fills them with hope. So what you have to ask yourself is, what kind of person are you? Are you the kind that sees signs, sees miracles? Or do you believe that people just get lucky? Or look at the question this way: is it possible there are no coincidences? Signs and wonders, they are a big part of our spirituality and faith in Jesus. The Bible is full of stories of all kinds of signs and wonders where God is working to show us who he is and what he's doing. Often it seems like God is reacting to what we're doing, shifting course in order to meet us where we are. Though none of it is a surprise to him as an all-knowing God, but he does respond to his people, not changing the course of his big plan, but working within his plan with people who doubt, people who make mistakes, people who struggle to understand and even believe. And today's story is about a man who absolutely doubted God and what God said he would do. It didn't change God's plan for his people, but something did change. So turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7, which tells the story of a king named Ahaz who refused to believe the Lord. He refused God's offering of a sign, and yet that sign comes anyway. So we're in Isaiah chapter 7. It's in page 554 of your pew Bibles. And I want to give us a little bit of context about why this exchange even happens between Ahaz and God, because it helps us know what's going on in the kingdoms during that time. So we're in Isaiah chapter 7, and I'm going to give us a little context where the Jews were divided at this point. They were divided into the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. And these two Jewish kingdoms frequently clashed with one another. And then there's the Assyrians, the superpower of the time, known for weapons and aggressive attacks. And the northern kingdom, called Israel, but it's in this passage, it's also called Ephraim, just to make things more confusing for you. So when I say Ephraim, I mean Israel. But they are under this influence of Assyria. They wanted to be free from this influence of Assyria. And so did even another group called Syria. So Israel and Syria create an anti-Assyrian alliance. They become determined then to force the southern kingdom of Judah to join them. And enter Ahaz, the king of Judah, who has heard about this alliance, and he did not react very well. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 7, this is what it says. The hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken. He heard about this alliance, and there were fear. There's fear in his heart. And he's torn between two different fears. Already fearful that either Israel or Syria would invade his kingdom. And then he's even more fearful of how their alliance against Assyria would make them even stronger. And so because of his fear, God sends the prophet Isaiah to him, who tells him they don't need to fear that these two nations have made this alliance together, that his kingdom, Ahaz's kingdom, would conquer them without their help. And that's the setup today for Isaiah 7, this moment when God gives Ahaz the opportunity to trust him or to go his own way. Now, God, of course, in his all-knowingness, knows what Ahaz is going to choose. And he already has something planned, but I'm going to get to that in a little bit. So we know that God gives his people opportunity after opportunity to make the right choice because he's slow to anger. In speaking these prophetic words through Isaiah to Ahaz, God is showing King Ahaz who he is, that he's a God who's powerful, that he's a God that will do what he says he's going to do. And so let's start with verses 3 through 6 of chapter 7. And it says, the Lord calls Isaiah to go tell King Ahaz, trust God. Even though it seems like the powers of the world are against you, trust him. In verse 4, it says, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint, because these two powers are angry at you. So why can King Ahaz be assured in the first place, even though these threats are very imminent? Because Ahaz was in the family tree of David. He is in the heir of David. He is the heir of David's throne. This alone promises the safety of God's people, if you believe God's promises, that his people will endure through the line of David. But it seems, as it is with human nature, that Ahaz has his eye on the short game and not the long one. He's more concerned about the here and now and not the promises of God that would come. And God knows this about him. And so he tells Isaiah exactly what to say to King Ahaz. So look at verses 7 through 8. Verses 7 through 8 say, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only resin. With 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. He challenges Ahaz to stand firm, that God will be with them and they won't be defeated, that Syria and Israel will fail. And he says to Ahaz, let's do this. These two powers have nothing on you when I am with you. But notice how in verse 7, he makes a point to say the word yet. He acknowledges the threats that Ahaz feels are real, but that they're not to be a concern because God is with them and will protect them. And God goes even further and basically gives Ahaz a blank check because he knows Ahaz is struggling to believe that he won't be defeated. So look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, ask the Lord for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Ask for the moon is basically what he says here. Now, the purpose of this sign is to provide evidence that God is serious about being his ally, not to get Ahaz to ask for something just so that God will give it to him. God's not a vending machine giving us whatever we ask. In this moment, God is giving Ahaz permission to ask for the moon for a sign to prove that God is who he says he is. He's giving Ahaz another chance to trust in him. And I kind of love that God does this because who doesn't want proof right in the moment when we're specifically asking God, will you please just show me that you are who you say you are? When I was growing up, we lived way out in the country, and so the school bus would come and take us to school. And we had this huge picture window in our living room that overlooked our yard. And it allowed me to see the road where the bus would come up. So when it was cold outside, I could stay in the living room, watch through the picture window for the bus, and then I could run out and meet the bus in the driveway. And I remembered this week, how there was one time that I was staring out this picture window waiting for the bus to come, and I saw this piece of trash or some fairly good-sized object laying in the grass. And I asked God to move that piece of trash to prove to me that he existed. He didn't move that piece of trash because God is not a vending machine. He only acts within his sovereign will. But here he is in this moment. God is giving Ahaz permission to ask for such a sign. And yet, how does Ahaz react to this offer? Well, he gives his answer in verse 12. Ahaz says, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Now, this sounds really holy and righteous, doesn't it? Because most certainly we are told not to put God to the test. We are not to demand that he perform signs and miracles and wonders for us. Remember the story of Moses and the water from the rock? When we demand things from God, it often doesn't end well. So this begs the question, does this same wisdom apply here? Is Ahaz right in saying, "I will not put the Lord to the test"? Actually, no, he's not. Because God has come directly to Ahaz, giving him permission to ask. So for Ahaz to ask would not be testing God. In fact, it would show God that Ahaz believed in his power and trusted in what God promised he would do. So what's happening here in verse 7, when we say God, say yet, and then in verse 11, he says ask, God is giving Ahaz two big opportunities to show him that he trusts him. But Ahaz chooses not to ask for a sign. And he does so with this holy and righteous language, "I won't put the Lord to the test." But here's the problem. Ahaz doesn't say this to be holy. He does it to sound good because he's actually already made another plan. Plot twist. I bet you didn't see that coming. Ahaz has already made an alliance with Assyria, this aggressive and powerful superpower. He chose to trust in that power, not in God's. And by making this alliance, he is choosing to take matters into his own hands rather than trust in God's promises. Now, all of this is before we even get to the money verse, the verse that's quoted in Matthew, where it says, "Emmanuel, God with us," the reason for Christmas. So I'm sharing all of this context, though, because it reveals Ahaz's divided heart, that we are shown that despite him refusing to give the sign that's offered, God still gives the sign. Even though God gives him a yet, and God gives him permission by saying ask, Ahaz refuses both. So what happens next? God gives him a therefore. Look at verse 14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, this is after Ahaz said he wouldn't test God. He wouldn't ask for that sign. After he refuses it. Now, this is an important word that we often overlook in Scripture, the word therefore. I had a professor in seminary who would always say, "It's there for a reason." Ahaz refuses to trust God's yet, refuses to accept his ask. So therefore, God does something else. Are you with me? Okay, so the sign is coming, even though Ahaz doesn't ask God for it. And this sign is Emmanuel, God with us, God's presence. Even though that sign was rejected by Ahaz, God sends the sign anyway. You see, God was with Ahaz no matter what, whether he acknowledged God's yet or accepted God's ask. But how God's presence would work in Ahaz's life depended on Ahaz's actions. Because the larger promise here wouldn't change because of Ahaz's choice. That larger promise of the covenant that God made, that David's line and eternal kingdom would remain intact no matter human choices. So Ahaz's actions in refusing to trust God and instead trust the superpower of Assyria means that God's presence would be one of judgment, not a presence that would provide hope. This is one of those places in the Scripture where we see God's sovereignty and human responsibility play itself out, where we learn that our decisions matter, but they don't determine the future. Ahaz made a decision that mattered, and that ultimately caused judgment. But God's promise to his people did not change. Now, later in chapter 7 and 8, the course of God's judgment is laid out because of King Ahaz's choice, and a day of reckoning is proclaimed. Assyria very nearly destroys God's people, but a small remnant of them survives, but barely. King Ahaz's refusal to trust God and his promises led to pain and destruction, but God's presence never left his people. Now, this is maybe not the most uplifting kind of message you want to hear around Christmas, but we are living in a reality that God has made this promise of complete restoration of this world, but it hasn't happened yet. And so we long for him. We are waiting for him to do so in this time in between. God is with us right now here in this space, is he not? And we are given choices every single day to trust in that promise of complete restoration and believe that God is with us. And in the meantime, we live in this further fulfillment of this particular promise and sign, as stated again in Matthew chapter 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And not only are we given the gift of salvation through Jesus, but we're given the gift of his presence. Before Jesus, God only dwelled in one certain part of the temple, but now he is right here with us. But before that happened, God had to come down. He gave us the gift of his presence in the person of Jesus Christ, forever tearing the veil between us and him. God chose this for us. He chose to be with us. What else could motivate that kind of sacrifice but love? To leave the comforts of heaven, a place at the right hand of God on a throne, to become a baby, to get dirty and messy and to have to deal with us humans and to ultimately die. Nothing else could motivate that kind of sacrifice but God's love. Each moment of each day, we are given the privilege of access to God's presence and the opportunity to believe his promises. So the power of God's promise to Ahaz in this story, that there would be Emmanuel, God with us, was eventually fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a sign, he was the sign, the word that became flesh. The greatest act of love and sacrifice the world would ever see, all to be in our presence. Did you know that Christianity is the only religion that's heart lies in accommodating us? Now, I don't mean that God compromises his holiness in any way, but consider every other religion and their approach to holiness. Their approach to God's, their God's relationship with them. Their gods demand holiness and perfection before they're loved, before reward. They demand good work upon good work before they enter whatever version of heaven they believe in. Other religions require people to strive and strive to reach God through the good things they do. But that is not our God. Surgeon Richard Selzer tells a story about a young couple that can give us a glimpse into what I'm talking about here. He had to remove a tumor from a woman's face, and he tells the story of what he witnessed after the surgery. This is what he writes. I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted, palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of a facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be that way from now on. I had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh, I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut that little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and the young woman asks, "Will my mouth always be like this?" "Yes," I say, "it is. It will always be that way because the nerve was cut." And she nods and is silent, but the young man smiles. "I think it's cute. I kind of like it." Unmindful of the surgeon, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And the surgeon can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works. Our God stooped to accommodate us by sending his son, all so we could be with him, Emmanuel, God with us. With us. And he doesn't require all this work beforehand. He doesn't expect perfection. He doesn't say, if you do this, then I'm going to love you. Then I'll be with you. He bends over and he sees her imperfection and he says, I've got a plan for that. It is my prayer and it's my hope that we will all see the power of God's perfect love for each one of his imperfect creatures in this world. And that includes each one of us. That powerful love that came in the presence of a vulnerable tiny baby would grow up into a less vulnerable but still fallible man, a man who would die in our place so that he could be with us forever. Because that fallible man, that baby, is also God. Fully God and fully human, the presence of God in the person of Jesus shows us just how powerful God's love is for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder of your love, of your faithfulness, the way that you keep your promises. Lord, may we learn to show this love to one another. May we learn to show this love to each person who crosses our path. And Lord, may we learn to live as if we are loved like this. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward at this time.
Yet as you feel led with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with the love of God.
Thank you.
Today, I am reminded that Jesus is the light of the world, and so are we. He called us to not just be light. He says we are light. He calls us to not just be salt, but that we are salt. And so go out from this place this day, receive the light of Christ, and pass it on to others. Have a wonderful week.